You might think it's bad now, but it is not going to get better. Whether we've reached the end of the church age or not, I'm not quite sure. The church was only for a time. To reach the world. Sadly, in these last days when we have the means to reach the world, the gospel we're preaching is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a seeker-friendly gospel whereby we're not allowed or not supposed to bring conviction of sin. I will always aim for conviction of sin in people's lives because there is no other way, no other path that is going to bring you salvation. I was looking the other day for a prophecy by David Wilkerson given in 1986 when he actually prophesied this pandemic. And he included in his prophecy the thing that has never happened ever before, and that is that the churches would all be closed. There is no need at the moment for the churches to be closed. We are open. But the big churches remain with their doors firmly shut, including Pentecostal denominations. Keep arguing with a friend of mine whose church is closed. They have about 200 people, which they can seat. I said, no sign of opening? No, no. I said, it doesn't seem to me to be beyond the wit of man to have four or five services if necessary. Yeah. And he said, well, they're still putting it out on the internet. I said, are you watching? No, I can't be bothered anymore. And this is what is happening at the moment. The small groups, how the church started, are the ones that are continuing to preach the gospel. And I will always preach the old-fashioned gospel. If it doesn't fit in with today, then I don't care. I have preached in this church about living in adultery, or fornication, or whatever you call it, couples not married, and I know one couple that has left after I preached it. But I will always preach it because there is no way, if you were sinning, that you were going to heaven. No way whatsoever. We have become a soft people in the West. We want God to give us a lovely, pretty life. Why should He give us a life that no other Christians have lived? It's always been problems. The devil has always fought his corner. Now he's very subtle. And I was very disturbed over the weekend when I was looking for this prophecy of David Wilkerson to find an edited thing on YouTube. And it had David Wilkerson and a man called Paul Washer, a really good man of God, a holiness man who'd been a missionary, that these two men tied into a program that was three quarters about the satanic goings on in the world at the moment. And it was like as if these two were involved in it. I've seen this several times. I would just want to give you one. I feel I have to. If you're going on the internet, be very careful what you're watching, because some of it is using the very people that you trust and twisting their words and putting other things in very cleverly to make them seem as if they are condoning sin. Watch very carefully what you take in. Because the devil is out not to get you on his side necessarily, but certainly to destroy you. What do I hope to do when I'm preaching to you? Do I hope to trigger something in your intellect that will make you stronger Christians? Do I want to stir your emotions? Well, yes, I do. Because he has a good point. But where am I aiming at in you to get the message across? You see, we've become so worldly in the church over the past 30, 40 years that we don't see the real realm, which is the spiritual realm. Now, I'm trusting this morning that the Holy Spirit speaking through me while I'm speaking through my mouth to you will touch your spirit. I want to touch your spirit. I don't care much about your intellect. Yeah, I do want to enlighten you a bit. But the important thing is that it gets down into your spirit. Because being a Christian is always all about your spirit. And the soul, God bless you, gets in the way. A soulish person is not a godly person. They see things differently. They see things like people of the world see them. So, okay, let's not make church a frightening place, they say. There's so much good news. But what they forget is you can't have the good news unless you obey the bad news. And the bad news is that you're all sinners. You're saved by grace. That's the good news. If you put all your trust in Jesus, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you're walking in all the light that God has given you in your spirit and through the Word of God. You can't come in here this morning and enjoy the Word of God and sing the hymns and dance. Yeah, I'm not seeing much dancing this morning. Keith, that's the next thing. And tomorrow, go out and rob somebody in your business or whatever. You can't do it. You've got to be totally honest. You've got to be like Jesus. So really, I want my message to get into your spirit. And I want your spirit to become so strong that it can keep your soul down. Just a few verses from Philippians 2. Verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's a good start, isn't it? Here we are very clearly. Folks, you've got to think like Jesus. Not like the world thinks, like Jesus thinks. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Listen, this was his right, the Son of God. He had sovereign rights to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He had the right to be as God. Because he was born of God. He had a sovereign right to exercise power that belonged to the throne. He had sovereign power. But he wanted to save you and me. And the only way he could save you and me was by paying the price for sin, which is death. And he could only do that as a man. Which meant he had to put all his godlike characteristics to one side. They were not taken off him. And being found in fashion as a man, he, anybody know the next word? Humbled humbled. Come on, folks, get it in your spirit. God loves humble people. He humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let me make a bold statement to begin with. If you want the power of God in your life, if you want the peace of God in your life, then it starts by humbling yourself. When Audrey and I were at the peak of our missionary work in Africa and Sri Lanka, God took me on one side one day. He still does take me on one side every now and again. And what he said this time, knowing my heart as it was, he said, "Jim, what do you want? I'll give you whatever you want. Do you want to be a world-famous preacher? Or are you content to stay in the villages in Africa and Sri Lanka with these poor, unknown people?" I've had a problem with pride. Both times it's risen up. He's put me on one side, last time for almost 10 years. We need to humble ourselves before Almighty God. I don't have anything to offer God except a voice, some hands, and some feet. That's all I've got to offer. My intellect is no good to him. My emotion is no good to him. Because you see, it is God, the Holy Spirit, all the time. He is doing the work. Yeah, we talk about the church age. I've just mentioned it. Yeah, the purpose was to spread the knowledge of Jesus Christ around the world and bring people into the kingdom. But who is to do it? Today we have men doing it and they're not doing it. They think they're doing it, but people are going to hell in their droves and from the big churches and from some of the smaller ones. The gospel is not being preached. The gospel of Scripture is not being preached. You see, the gospel that is in Scripture does not give you an easy, comfortable life. It brings suffering. If our Master suffered, then we must suffer too. Because he suffered because the people of the world sided with the devil and didn't like what he was saying. And if we're saying the truth like he preached, then we too will not be acceptable in polite company. But our power comes from the Holy Ghost. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30. "I can of myself, own self, do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." How many of us insist on having our way? How many times are there breakups in churches because somebody will not give way? How many times do breaks and split-ups come because somebody wants to go their own way and not the way of the path in the Bible? In Leviticus 17, verse 11, we are told that the life is in the blood. We're excuse me. We're told also in Scripture about Jesus that the Holy Ghost fell on Mary and fathered a child whose name was Jesus. Now, you know, we know in these days by fact, it's a scientific fact, that the blood type from which the life comes is always that of the father. This is how Jesus could be born into this world without sin, but of a sinful mother. Because his life came from his blood, which came from the Father in heaven via the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus Christ is sinless, not because of his mother. The big church that keeps worshipping Mary because of her immaculate nature are out of order. She was not. She was an ordinary person and she sinned, but she was loved of God. Because the blood of Jesus, which was poured out for you and me as the sacrifice, which is acceptable with God the Father. It's a supernatural blood. But I want to show you that Jesus, in his ministry, he laid down all his supernatural rights. He put them down so that he could live just like you and me. He did live on earth a wholly natural man. He depended entirely on the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to enlarge on that. You see, the miracles that Jesus did in his ministry, which were very short, 42 months, he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he admits to that. That it's not him. I can do nothing of myself. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. Just as I can do nothing. Oh, but the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, dwelt in him. Dwells in me. That's why your arm's okay. The Holy Spirit. And the path that Jesus trod is the path without deviation that you and I have to tread in this life. I have no intrinsic power of my own. I might be able to speak and sway intellect sometimes, but that doesn't last. Any power that I appear to have, let me tell you right now, is the Holy Ghost who dwells in me, just like Jesus. Therefore, we can say that a study of the life of Jesus with the Holy Spirit is a study of the life of any one of us and the Holy Spirit together. It's the same. Whatever we see of the relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus is exactly the same for you and me. This is where we can have power in this world. Not for ourselves, not to be wielded by ourselves, but to be wielded by that same Holy Spirit. We have to be sold out to him, on our knees to him. I am no more than a digging spade for the Holy Spirit to turn some people's hearts over. The burden of sin on mankind was thrust onto Jesus Christ. Willingly took it upon his shoulders. Just read Isaiah 53 and see what it cost him. The Holy Ghost dwelling in him empowered him and enabled him to carry on. The Holy Ghost ministered resolve and conviction to the end. Don't you think that sometimes Jesus, in the midst of all his troubles, wanted as a human being just to back out? He knows what we go through. But we have the same empowerment, the Holy Ghost, that he had. The Holy Spirit even empowered his resurrection. This is, let me quote from Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raises up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that is, give life to your mortal bodies, Keith. Okay? By his Spirit that dwells in you. Folks, we have the same source of power in us to see us through doing God's works that Jesus had. Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection were all mediated by that same Holy Ghost. We've already said that the Holy Spirit came on Mary and she bore a child, Jesus. So it was the Holy Spirit that did it. It was the Holy Spirit that gave him resolve to go to the cross. At any moment he could have backed out and he could have called on 12 legions of angels to get out of the situation. The devil knew that. But if he had have done, we wouldn't be here today. We'd be hopeless. Having no hope, we would be consigned to hell with everybody else. All his supernatural ministry of 42 months was by the power of the Holy Ghost that dwelt in him. I really want at this point quickly to bring your attention to a modern heresy. And I've heard several televangelists give this heresy. One in particular is Joyce Meyer. So be careful what you listen to. And this is what she says, that Jesus did not lay down his life, but he was overcome by Satan and had to be rescued by the Holy Ghost. No, brothers and sisters, Jesus was always in control. He never, ever lost control. Why do people say that? Why do they follow this doctrine? Because it's just like me, isn't it? I've got to be rescued. Jesus, help me. And so if you bring Jesus down a notch, you can be a bit irreverent and claim his power for yourself. And it is never for ourselves. This is what Jesus himself said in John 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. If he had not laid down his life by himself voluntarily, then it would not have been an acceptable sacrifice. And again, we would have been lost. We, people of God, like Jesus, have two sources of power. We have power by status. I was a manager in a big company, and I had power by that status. Jesus was born into a royal family, so his sovereignty gave him status and power. Matthew 26, verse 53, thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Like I've quoted before. It's a privilege of God's sovereignty, of Jesus' sovereignty. As I've already said, we might have power in certain areas by virtue of our jobs or the sort of character we are. Some people have an air of authority. Other people are frightened of their own shadows. This is one source of power in our lives. The other source, like Jesus, is given power. It's the indwelling Holy Ghost that is the source of power. We receive that Holy Ghost power like Jesus did when we are baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, when we're born again, we have a down payment of the Holy Spirit. Like I was saying at Henley Green last week, we cannot be saved without the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit within us that makes the link between us and the Godhead. It's not Jesus, because Jesus confined himself to a body which is now in heaven. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Shall receive power. That's the same power that will move through us, just like that power moved through Jesus Christ when he was on earth. I told you, didn't I? Talking about the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ is like talking about mankind and the power of the Holy Ghost in them. Jesus himself, didn't he say, "The things I do, you shall do also, and greater things shall you do, because I go to my Father." But it all depends on the Holy Spirit. If you study your Bible, you'll find out that after Jesus' childhood, the Bible is pretty silent about him for the first 30 years of his life. Doesn't say anything about him. He did nothing. Yeah, my guess is he was a pretty good carpenter, you know. And you'd certainly want a chair made by him or something like that. But anything godly, anything scriptural, anything supernatural, no. He wasn't involved in it. Do you know why? Because he had laid down his rightful power of being a sovereign. He laid it down, and he depended on the Holy Ghost just like you and me. He was a holy, living, scripture literate, and a hard-working man, I'm sure of that. But nothing outstanding for the first 30 years. And he did not make use of any of the power that was innate in him so that he could live like us. He emptied himself to live wholly like you and me, an ordinary man. Now, if you read the Apocrypha, and I suggest you don't, and these are books, ancient books, that some people want to include in the canon of Scripture. And there are other books, and it's not wise to mention their names, so I won't, that have stories of Jesus making birds out of clay and then giving them life and them flying away. I don't think we should take too much notice of stories like that. But they're there in the Apocrypha that some people want included in the Bible. As far as we're concerned, he did nothing until the Holy Ghost came upon him. It was after he was baptized by John that the Holy Ghost came on him and filled him. And he moved in the Holy Ghost power as, not his own will dictated, but as the Holy Ghost directed him. So then, we can't use the power of the Holy Ghost as we feel like. No. Why do you think Jesus had 100% success rate in healings? He said, "I only do what my Father tells me." We think we're the bee's knees. Anybody. Sometimes I've prayed for people and I know the Holy Spirit said, "No, I'm not going to touch him." or her. And it's so disappointing. And it brings the name of Christ into disrepute. Folks, we've got to listen to the Holy Ghost. And if you listen to the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost goes tells you to go and do something, when you do it, it will be a success. But when you do it out of your own stupid mind or your stupid emotions of sympathy, don't be surprised if it doesn't work. There are reasons why some people cannot receive, and you are not necessarily going to know them. Just depend on the Holy Spirit like Jesus did. Now, in the notes I've been looking at that we've all been given, I came across a new word for me, kenosis. It simply means the emptying. What did Jesus empty himself of in order to depend on the Holy Spirit? Well, I've got a list here. It's a big list. He emptied himself of several attributes of sovereignty. First, his God-likeness. You see, God is the omnipresent Logos. And Jesus, as a spirit, was everywhere. But he willingly became a localized incarnate man, limited to where his body was. That's really something, isn't it? And he did it because he loves you. Secondly, he laid aside his immortality. You can't kill a spirit. And he was a spirit before. And he laid aside his mortality so that he could lay down his life as the price for sin for you and me. The soul that sins shall die, says the Bible. But it was allowed in the law of the day for someone else to pay the price. If you didn't like the way a slave was being treated, you were allowed to offer the price for that slave and set him free. And this is where this legal side of Jesus' death comes from. He paid the price for you and for me. He emptied himself of glory, the glory he had with the Father before the world was even thought of. If ever that happened, but, early on, before there was anything. John 17:15, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." He put it down. He put down his glory. He put down his omniscience, that is, his all-knowing. You expect God to know everything. But it says in Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, as he learned, as you and me have to learn." He put it down. All these rights that he had. He put down his equality with God. John 14:28, "For my Father is greater than I." He emptied himself of absolute authority. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." He was sent by the Father to rescue you and me. John 13:16. That's what I've just quoted. Yeah, our text tells us that he said, "I do nothing of myself." Nothing. So Jesus was 100% dependent on the indwelling Holy Spirit. How can we be any different? Huh? No matter how proud we are, we can't do a thing without the Holy Spirit. It's as impossible for us as it is for me to tell that chair to fly to the ceiling. He didn't rely on any inherent quality of sovereignty, but absolutely surrendered his self-will and was totally submissive to the Father through the Holy Spirit for all of his life on earth. Let me say very strongly, he is our pattern to follow. He is the path. He is the way to power. And the path that he set out is the path that we must follow. I absolutely loathe the Christian books that say 5 steps to power, that say 6 steps to overcoming your lust or whatever it is. You can't learn it. Everything we know about the kingdom of heaven comes through Scripture and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that we will not even understand what we're reading. God, the Holy Spirit, is demanding that we lay down even our best earthly qualities. And be submissive to the Holy Spirit and his directions. This should be a great cry, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It is God, God, and more of God. It is not knowledge, and more knowledge, and yet more knowledge. Sadly, in these days, we have gone to kneel at the shrine of knowledge. It doesn't work, folks. It doesn't work. Books don't tell you that when you go into the jungles of Africa, the way to deal with this particular problem that you've never ever seen in your life before. No book can tell you that. And if it could, you wouldn't remember it. It's Lord, help! And he always does. But you know, I said earlier on that our soulishness is often an hindrance because we think we know. We've done it once before. Lord, I'm going to do it the same way. He said, no, you're not. How about Moses there? He gives the rock a good old whack. He said, well, Lord, I did that last time. It kept him out of the promised land. You know, folks, we want to be like Christ. I don't think there's anyone here that doesn't want to be like Jesus Christ. But we don't want to walk that narrow and difficult path of self-denial. Because that's what it means, self-denial. Lord, I can't do it. The recent one was at the cremation. I was terrified. I hadn't done one before. Okay, Lord, help. It really was. Something's new all the time. Do you know, until the day we die, God is going to give us new situations, new problems, new excitement. And he's going to take us through it. When John had laid hands on Jesus and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and lighted on him, that was when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that was when his ministry began. But I want to tell you something. I want to ask you a question, really. What was the first thing that happened to Jesus after his baptism in the Holy Spirit? He was taken away into the wilderness, away from all his friends. He was tested. Yep, he had to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, he was a tough guy. And you know, obviously because he was a carpenter. But he was hungry. He was hungry. He hadn't got the strength to continue. And the devil took him and tested him something shocking. And the devil tested him in the same ways that he's going to test you and me. You see, when we get filled with the Holy Ghost, the first thing that is going to happen is we're going to be tested and tried. You don't get a degree until you've done your exams and passed them very well, I hope, Ella. And it's the same with God. He's going to try you and he's going to test you. And he tests us, first of all, the same way that he tested Jesus. Oh, you're hungry. Okay, says the devil. There's some stones here. Turn them into bread. I know you can. And Jesus knew he could. Self-preservation and comfort. Oh, isn't that our desire? Self-preservation and comfort? We'd fight everybody for that. And then a little further on, it's Matthew 4, this, verse 5. The devil took him into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down. It's written, isn't it, that the angels will take care of you and you won't come to any harm. Oh, Jesus knew that. What would he be doing? Creating a spectacle, showing off. It would be pride. And this is the biggest downfall of most of God's people. Pride. Just watch it, folks. And thirdly, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give them to you. Yet, the devil had the right to do that because Adam had given the kingdoms of the world to Satan. What's the temptation? Honor and wealth. I own a couple of big ranches. Isn't it right? You know, we want to boast about our wealth. You will be tested and you will be tried. Are you dead to such things? Because you've got to be. The glory and power of God is only found on that rough and lonely mountain track. But while you walk it, the Holy Ghost will sustain you. What's the point of trials? James 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying or testing of your faith works, that is, produces patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, complete, lacking nothing. That's God's intention. That's why you tried. Don't try to avoid the trials and the testing that is coming up, because it's for your good. It is going to change you. And sometimes those trials are really, really difficult. God, in order to make you a more spiritual man, may take the closest things away from you. Last year, we got to one of these heroes of faith, and there's a lady called Dr. Helen Rosevere. She suffered greatly at the hands of the rebels. She was a very refined lady, and she was raped, and she was beaten, and oh, terrible things happened to her. And she says this, I've underlined it at the top, God never uses a person greatly until he has wounded him deeply. The privilege he offers you is greater than the price you have to pay. Why does God have to wound us? Because of our soulishness. Because of I know and I am. These have to go. These have to go. And the path is never easy. He said to them all, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. Let's not go around and say, boast and say, oh, I can do it. It's easy. I've done that before. It may be the case, but if you're not 100% dependent on the Holy Ghost for your power, you'll fall flat on your face. And there are some places where you don't want to fall flat on your face because you'll not get out of it. Philippians 3:10. In fact, a friend of Helen Rosevere's before she went to the mission field quoted this passage to her, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Folks, if you've never agonized with God over a situation, you'll never see victory. If you haven't shed tears for the lost, you never have the delight of bringing people into the kingdom. If you've never put yourself out to go to somebody, might just be a tramp in the next street that God is telling you to go to. It might be just one of these layabouts sat at the street side. I don't go to everyone and give them anything, but I remember a couple of times where the Lord said, that person, go and get them something to eat. If you've never had feeling for others, stay home. You're not going to do any good in the kingdom. It's all about being like Jesus and taking the pain of this suffering world onto yourself. God has softened me a lot. He did it over many years, but mostly in the last couple. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit fill you from top to bottom. Stop being concerned about yourself because he's concerned about you. But be concerned about others. Be concerned that his death, cruel death on Calvary, was not for nothing. Take it to heart that we've lost the way as a church. I'm speaking generally. I think you understand that. God's blessing is just here because we do have a heart, but we can have a bigger heart. I care about Linda because I have a bad stomach, so I know what it's like. I care about Lorraine because I know how she cares for people who are suffering. I care for Jeff and June because from fear, really, they're not meeting with us. I care for anybody who's hurting. I can't help it. And I'm not going to hide it. Unless you feel, you're going to have no impact. You're not going to touch people's spirits. You're not going to touch their hearts. I just want you to turn to the Lord. I'm not going to make any kind of an appeal. I want you to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to get deeper into you. Amen. Father God, we just bless you, Lord. I pray that, Lord, you will find something in that word that's come out of my mouth to place on people's hearts, Lord. That, mighty God, we might be changed, that we might become a real force to be reckoned with. That, mighty God, this place will be bursting at the seams. Oh, mighty God, we can always move into the car park. But, mighty God, I just pray that as my brothers and sisters go away, your hand will be upon them. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.